I am so glad to see each and every one of you. It's been 2 weeks since I've preached, and I told somebody this morning, since it's been 2 weeks, I think I get to preach 3 sermons this morning. So somebody said that's good because I brought a sandwich, and so I see you back there. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad for the last 2 weeks. Last week, I just took the week off to breathe a little bit. You say, what did you do all week? Nothing. That's what I did. I did a whole lot of nothing. Is that good, Evie? That's what I'm going to do when I retire. I'm just going to do nothing. People say, what do you want to do when you retire someday? I want to go to Mexico with the Pixleys. That's what I want to do. So I'm so glad to be back. I'm so glad to be with all of you today. We're in the living room today. That's why I brought out the big leather chair. We are in a living room. This is a living room conversation. Okay? Living room conversation. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In fact, let's all say it together. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to talk to you for the next 2 months about the church. Specifically, our church, this church. I don't want to talk about the American church. I don't want to talk about the global church. I could talk to you about those things. I want to talk to you about our church, the gathering of people that are part of the Hayward Wesleyan Church. I read a story preparing for this sermon about a cross-country runner who had never lost a single race except for one. You all know what it looks like at a cross-country meet when all the runners gather and they're there at the starting line and the race begins and they run. This runner had never lost a single race except for one. One. And in that one, he came in dead last. He won every other race he ever ran, but he came in dead last in one race. On his way to the meet that day, he had headphones on in the bus. He was trying to get focused, and when he arrived, he saw his coach up front, and his coach was giving gestures, and he still had the headphones on, so he couldn't hear what the coach was saying. He figured the coach was just saying to run fast. That's what you have to do. You just need to run fast in this race. That's what you do in a cross-country meet, right? The race began. He took off, and along the way, about 4 kilometers in, he came to a bit of a dilemma. There was an arrow that was blue that was pointing one direction, and an arrow that was yellow that was pointing the other direction. And he knew this was the moment that his coach had been talking about, and he hadn't been listening. Will he take the yellow arrow? Will he take the blue arrow? What does he do? He's so far out in front of second place that he thought, I could wait for second place to come and see which way they go, but if I do, I might lose the race. So he picked the one that seemed right to him. And instead of running 1 more kilometer and then finishing the race, he ran a full 8 kilometer loop and came in dead last. Went to the bus. I read that he ran up to the bus. Their bus was the only bus remaining. And sat down on the bus, put his headphones on, never said a word. Here's the moral of the story. It'll be on the screen. The moral of the story is, it doesn't matter how well you run if you're running the wrong direction. You can run as fast as you want to run, and if you're running the wrong direction, you'll lose. So I want to talk in these weeks about the direction that we're running as a church. This is a living room conversation. I want you to imagine that we've all gathered together, and we're all there together, and we're all in my living room. We got a really big living room here this morning, and this is just us. Somebody's phone's ringing. Answer that, Kenny. It's for you. There you go. If your cell phone rings in church, I will embarrass you. I want you to know. So you might want to set that thing to stun, Ron Omer. I'm looking to you, bud. We're going to talk about the church. And so I'd like you to quiet your hearts with me for a minute. because I want you to know something. You may think when we talk about the church, we're talking about the pastors. This morning, we're talking about us. Us. So Jesus, today, I pray that you would speak so clearly to us in these weeks that we would be individually compelled and corporately united to be the church that you have in mind right now in this place. And may we see Jesus, just Jesus. And you better answer that phone, Kenny. Amen. I've told you stories before about the beginnings of our church. We started in a tent, started in a revival meeting in a tent, moved to a doctor's house, moved to the little white church, moved to this property. I've told you those stories before. I've told you stories before about how we've loved the community over the years and how part of the story of our church is that we give generously. You have no idea how grateful I am for your generosity. We love the world. That's why I want you today. Last week, you had the opportunity to sign up for a compassion child. I want you to sign up for a compassion child. I want you to have a kid on your refrigerator that's in your heart, too, that you love and that you pray for. And thank you, Donatos, for sharing about that last week. And you can check that out more. So many of those kids are part of Wesleyan schools around the world. I clicked the link that goes through to Compassion Kids that we can sponsor, and there's one in Haiti that's part of a school that's at a Wesleyan school in Haiti, and I just want to encourage you in that. But that's part of who we are as a church. We love the world. That's why today, if you open your bulletin, you'll see a picture of Mary Beth Bagley. We love the world. We give generously to support work in the world. We step out in faith. I've told you stories before of all of these things. I want to talk about a time that's more recent than all of these stories in the past. I want to talk to you about a time of, it'll be on the screen, transition. This is a painful word, transition. After 26 years, Pastor Mark Wilson resigned as the pastor of the Hayward Wesleyan Church. That was 4 years ago. And this may seem, some of you will be like, is that for real? And I showed Ryan this, and Ryan said, that's kind of creepy, but he actually left me some big shoes to fill. Those are his. Look at this. You can tell. This guy put some miles on these, Dennis. I mean, he burned through these. He walks on his heels like I do. He wears about the same size shoe as I do. For such a short man, he wears big, big shoes. And he left big shoes to fill. These are his shoes. And you all know that. Mark watches regularly. He doesn't watch to see me. He watches because he hopes that he'll catch a glimpse of his grandchildren. He always gets to see his son leading worship. Today he gets to see two of his sons. How about that, leading worship? Mark wore these shoes so well for 26 years. He loved like few people I know. He's Barnabas. That's Mark. He's Barnabas. He was a soul winner. I mean, some of you in this room, he led you to Jesus. He led you to Jesus. He pointed you to Jesus. He lived out our mission, connecting every life to Jesus. He is as warm as it gets and as winsome as it gets. He had a way of making you feel comfortable. He left some really big shoes. Really big shoes. Then, this is not in chronological order, there was other transition. Pastor Heath Davis, who was dearly loved, resigned and moved to the cities because apparently he likes traffic. I don't know, but resigned and moved to the cities. Jeremy Mavis resigned and followed a dream of a lucrative career in real estate. Ben and Lois Drown moved to Indiana. Remember Ben and Lois would sit right over here? You know what I love about Ben and Lois? I would preach the most average sermon, and Ben would say to me afterwards, that was fantastic. And I was like, Ben, you're lying to me. No, that was fantastic. And Pastor Loretta Pastor Loretta is retiring. Transition. There was a challenging interim season as the church sought a new pastor and wrestled with next steps. And that was hard. And then you found this pastor in the cornfields of Indiana, and you invited him to become candidate when it was 20 below zero. Interview, I should say, when it was 20 below zero. Early on, I sat with Ben Drown, and I said to Ben, tell me what the church needs in this season. We were sitting over at the restaurant formerly known as the Norsky Nook. That's the co-op now, but it was the Norsky Nook. We were sitting at the Norsky Nook. I said, tell me what I need to be successful as the pastor of this church. And Ben said to me, point the church in the right direction and let them run. It's like, anything else? Nope, nothing else. Point the church in the right direction and let them run. And so for 3 years, I've been really hesitant. Like, I've got some passions and desires, but I've been kind of hesitant for 3 years because I'm still learning who we are as a church. I'm still learning. I've learned something. I joke with Julie sometimes. I think everyone in Hayward either formerly attended the Hayward Wesleyan Church or currently attends the Hayward Wesleyan Church. That's just what I realize. I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, oh, I used to go there, or Mark did my loved one's funeral. And Mark resurrected me from the dead. I don't know. So I've been thinking a lot about how do we run this race well. It doesn't matter what direction you run. It doesn't matter how fast you run if you're running the wrong direction. Then came COVID. And all the people said amen. And everyone is grieving something. I prayed with some folks this morning whose son has COVID, has lost 20 pounds in a week. I mean, COVID's still real. And there's grief, and there's loss, and there's hurt, and we are in unfamiliar territory. We all are. I tell people, I've told you before, I skipped all the classes where we talked about pastoring through a global pandemic. I skipped every one of them. And people want to get close, but we're like porcupines that want to dance. We get close, but it's awkward. We get close, but it feels weird. The world is different now. So as we ended 2020, I sensed that it was a time to listen, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so we held a whole bunch of listening sessions as a church, 13 of them. 116 people sat in those listening sessions. And they were from all ages and all stages, from young to senior adult. And there were amazing conversations that happened in those listening sessions. Great wisdom. One person said, I have to believe that God still has a plan for our church that goes beyond what we see right now. Another person said, I wonder sometimes if we're boxing in our faith and we're not leaving room for the Holy Spirit to move. We need to unbox our faith and not be afraid of new and different. Another person said, I know this is a time that I need the church. Like, I need to be in relationship with other people, but it's also a time that I'm afraid, and it's weird, and I haven't seen some of these people for a year, and it's awkward, and I watch online through a computer screen. Somebody told me again in one of these listening sessions, I got used to watching you on a screen, and it felt awkward to watch you in person. I was like, imagine being married to me. Like, I mean, imagine, like, Julie, it's awkward to be married to me in person. So what race are we running as a church? We're going to talk about this for 2 months, so we're just getting started today. We're just putting our toe in the water today. I know it's fishing opener, and I hope you caught the big one. What race are we running as a church? There's lots of opinions on this. If we pass the microphone around this morning, there's lots of opinions on this. But today, we're just going to let Jesus speak on this. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, others one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus?" This is the question you have to, this is the question every person has to answer. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." In other words, you didn't get this brain from your mama. "This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." And then Jesus said this. Let's say it again. And Jesus said, "I will build my, and the gates of shall not prevail against it." Let's break this down. What is Jesus talking about here? Jesus says, "I will build my," let's highlight the word. It'll be on the screen. "I will build my," I actually think I even brought something here. Some of you saw me drop all my papers earlier. It was embarrassing and I'm sorry, but "I will build my church." My church. This is what Jesus is building. His church. Church is a word that's used over 110 times in the New Testament. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. You don't have to know it to pass any test in this church, but the Greek word is ekklesia. It means a gathering of those who are called out with a common goal and focus. A church is a gathering of people who are called out with a common goal and a common focus. That's a church. Quite often, we have a mindset about the church that's totally different than what Jesus talks about when he talks about the church. It's a group of people that are gathered, and they're called out with a common goal and focus. See, here's the mindset we have. Church is, sometimes we have this mindset, church is a building to see. So the church, we say, is that property out there at the corner of 77 and Nyman. That's the church. Wrong. Or the church is a place that I go to sit once a week. That's, I'm going to go to church. If you would have said to the disciples, "Let's go to church," they would have looked at you and said, "What? Let's go to church." No, the church is a gathering of people who are called out with a common goal and vision. And there is a tendency that we have to compartmentalize the church, to box in the church. The thing that Jesus had in mind when he said church is a movement of people that spreads out, that gathers together in all kinds of circles and all kinds of settings, small, medium, large settings, and then is sent out into the community every single week. That's the picture of the church. It's a group of people that are on mission. So when people say to me, sometimes I'll meet someone. I met someone this week that was in town. They were here for fishing opener. And like I said, I was just banging around town. So I went to Main Street Tacos one day. And I was waiting there. And somebody was looking for a restaurant. And then we started talking. And I told them I was a pastor. And they said, "Where's your church?" And I said, "Well, I know what you mean. But right now, here's where my church is. My church is teaching in a school at the intermediate school. My church is at the Hazel building leading in a classroom. My church is building houses out on lake shores for people that have large amounts of expendable income. My church is working in the health department right now and fighting a global pandemic. My church is, some of them are retired and they're gathered in groups. That's my church." Now, you want to know where the church physically gathers? Corner 77 and Nyman, 9 a.m. and 10:30. I'd love to see you on Sunday. Jesus said, "I will build my church." What Jesus is interested in is the building of the gathering. It's a movement of people with a common focus. And that common focus results in a kind of exponential unity among them. From the very beginning, one author says, God intended for his church to move from household to household, neighborhood to neighborhood, nation to nation, to move into areas of brokenness and despair and injustice and bringing God's healing and hope and perfect peace. In the words of Pastor Loretta, can you say amen to that? Amen? Amen. I will build my church. But then we got to go back one. Go back one. Go to the next slide, I should say, Whitney. I don't want to confuse you. Because Jesus says this, I will build my. Those four words jumped out at me this week. I will build my. Now, a little bit of geography is important at this point. It says that Jesus is saying these words in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, you need to know Caesarea Philippi is a place where good, nice people with high morals, they didn't go there. Like, Caesarea Philippi was a dangerous, dark place. It was a center of pagan worship. It was a place of unspeakable hedonistic practices. You could say what happens in Caesarea Philippi stays in Caesarea Philippi. This is a dark place. No good rabbi would have ever led his students on a field trip to Caesarea Philippi. Like, no third grade class is like, hey, today, kids, we're going to go to the museum in Caesarea Philippi. Didn't happen. And yet here in this place that Jesus strategically went to, we could take more time, but I don't have the time because some of you didn't bring a sandwich. Jesus strategically went to this place. And then he says, in this place, I will build my church. I will build my church in this place. Caesarea Philippi. Jesus didn't say this in the nicest place. Jesus didn't say this in the most moral place. Jesus says, I will build my church in the darkest, hardest of places. I will build my church. That's why Las Vegas, by the way, one of the reasons why I don't call Las Vegas Sin City. I call it Hope City. Because where sin abounds, hope abounds. And so you show me a place that's dark. You show me a place of great darkness, and I'll show you a place that Jesus wants his church to be built. You say, well, we don't have great darkness. We only have like mild darkness. There are not varying degrees, friends. I was reading the paper this week. A guy that I know in our community had been arrested on a heroin charge. And I just thought to myself, how does that happen? Like, how do you get so isolated? And how do you get so closed off? And then I was reminded, this is where Jesus wants to build his church. I've talked to so many spouses that have both directions, husbands and wives, that they say, my husband, my wife, they drink way too much and they get ugly and verbal and all of this. And I hear those stories and I say to myself, this is where Jesus wants to build his church. And marriages fall apart. This is where Jesus wants to build his church. By the way, this is where Jesus wants to build his church. Over half of our county is not connected to the person of Jesus Christ. Over half of our county, 8,988 people, are not connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, I'll tell you this. Jesus said, that's where I'll build my church. This matters. When we gather, it matters. It matters that we pour into each other's lives. It matters that we encourage one another. It matters that we pray for one another. It matters that we get outside of our own little bubble and we bless and we encourage and we admonish and we strengthen one another. This matters. Jesus said, I will build my church. You got to get that. And I don't want to run past that. It's his. You can underline the word my in your Bible. Here's what Jesus wants to build. His church, my church. I heard a preacher one time say that when a member of a church or a tender of a church talks about my church, they're saying it's my church by relationship. When a pastor says, let me tell you about my church, they're saying it's my church by stewardship. But when Jesus talks about my church, you ready for this? He's talking about it by ownership. It's his church. Some people would say, well, no, I thought it was this guy's church. No, it wasn't his church. He would be the first to say, wasn't his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's the owner of the church. He's the architect of the church. He's the primary contractor of the church. He bought the church. We all know how he bought it. He bought it with his blood. Read Acts 20, verse 28. He bought it with his blood. And the church isn't something we possess. Well, this is my church. No, it's something that Jesus possesses. Then Jesus offers this astounding promise, and then I'll be done. Jesus says, I will build my church. And here's the astounding promise. Oh, this is so good. And I think I have a little visual. My mom would be so proud of me from her junior church days holding things up. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's lots of people saying that the church isn't going to bounce back from COVID. There's lots of people saying, I don't know if I'll ever even go back to church after this is all, you know, done and said. You give me my shots, I still don't know if I'm going to go back. There's lots of people over the years that have said that the church is irrelevant. There's lots of people over the years that have said that the church doesn't matter. There's lots of people over the years that have said that the church is just done. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Caesarea Philippi, there was a mountain. On that mountain, there was a cave. That cave was a temple. It was a temple that was dedicated to pagan worship. This place was called the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell. And Jesus says, I will build my church, and the very darkest of places will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the very thing that you all think is the worst of the worst will not prevail against it. The gates of hell. And you say, well, listen, we don't have the gates of hell in Hayward. We're like, we are a family town, right? I mean, we don't have the gates of hell. We're not, this isn't Vegas. We don't have the strip. We're like, really, Chad? You're making a big deal out of nothing here. But understand this, friends. The gates of hell is wherever idolatry reigns. And our hearts, John Calvin says this, are an idol factory. We create idols. Fishing boats, football, addictions, money, success. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I could keep going. We create idols. And Jesus says, I will build my church in the gates of hell. Any place where idolatry reigns will not prevail against it. Any place where sin is dominant, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Any place that we sacrifice to a lesser god than God, it can be any place. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, even the power of death and Satan will not prevail against the church. Now remember, this is the gathering of people called out together, unified around the person of Jesus Christ and following Jesus together. Jesus' church, that church isn't going anywhere. And the purpose that God wants to accomplish in this world through that church, nothing can stop. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I have two questions, and I've asked the band to come back out, and I've asked them to play quietly because I want you to hear these questions and I want you to reflect on these questions. That's a lot of me talking, and I need to give you something to chew on here, and then we'll be done. I'd like you to bow your heads with me for a moment. Actually, I have three questions. I said I had two, but I was wrong. I had three because I haven't preached for 3 weeks. So here's the first question. Who do you say Jesus is? It all starts with that. Who do you say Jesus is? If he is a good teacher, if he is just a nice man, if he's just like Dr. Phil, who do you say Jesus is? I want to invite you in this moment to make a resolute response, just like the disciples did in this story. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe you've never trusted him in that way. You're the Messiah. You're the one who saves me. And if you've never trusted him in that way, friends, listen, friends, you can trust him today. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. In fact, let's just say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Second question. Will we join Jesus? Will you join Jesus in this movement called the church? You say, well, I'm here this morning. No, no, no. Here's what I mean. Will you join Jesus in this movement called the church? Will you roll up your sleeves and say, I'm in on this thing, not just on Sunday, but I'm on a mission on Monday. I'm carrying Jesus. I'm sharing Jesus in classrooms and in workplaces and in office settings and in restaurants and in homes. Will you join Jesus in that? What does it mean for you? What would it mean for you to join Jesus in this movement called the church? We have been brought together for a task that is so much bigger than any one of us. So much greater than any one of us. Here's the last thing. Do you have a sense of urgency to see the Holy Spirit move among us as a church? You say, well, yeah, I need God's help. No, I mean like a sense of urgency. We could have all the money as a church. We could have all the talented people. We have amazingly talented people. Some of the talent, by the way, isn't on the platform. It's in these pews and you could the chairs, and you could step up and share that talent. We can have all the money and all the talented people in the world, but it doesn't matter one bit if we don't have the power of God's Spirit. So I'm inviting you for the next 2 months. 2 months. You can just put it on your phone, however you want to put it. I don't have a little reminder. I just want you to make it a pursuit of your heart. God, would you allow your Holy Spirit to move in a fresh way in our church? Not just in this building when we gather, but in the gathering, in the hearts of people that are part of our church. Plead with God. Let's pray with desperation for God. Extraordinary times like we've just walked through require something to change in our hearts. We've been through too much, friends, to go back to just the way it was. We're not a building to see. We're not a place to sit. We're not a place where we just go through the routine of religion. We are a movement of ordinary people with an extraordinary power to spread the greatest news in the world that has the power to change people's lives for all eternity. And as best I can tell, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it seems like this is the race he's calling us to run. So let's pray together. God, we are in one accord as we gather here as your church today. We're saved by your grace. We're desperate for you. We want to be part of something that can only be explained by your hand. We want to see your power and your Spirit at work. We are surrounded by people that we know in our homes and in our workplaces and in our town who don't know Jesus, who are on a road that leads to an eternity separate from you. And we want them to have eternal life in you. So please, God, give us boldness. Give me boldness in my own heart and life. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God, for times that I've tried to think of your church as mine. And I haven't let you lead. Forgive us, God, for that. God, give us boldness as we interact with people, boldness to speak truth and love. And God, do what only your Holy Spirit can do. God, we devote ourselves to this. Only by your Spirit can this happen, God. So we lay it all before you. We're praying and we're pleading that over these weeks and months, would you save more people than ever through this church, through this body? Would you surprise us all? We plead for that, God. Would you use us in that way? Use us to proclaim your word. Use us to proclaim your gospel. And use us, God, that in a way that would draw us together in a deeper, deeper union with each other and with you, with life and joy in you. Help us to leave behind routine and monotony and manufactured Christianity. We want life that is experienced to the fullest in you. We pray, God, that you would do all of this for your glory, not for anybody's name, not for any one church's name, or for any other reason, but for your glory. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And the church together said, Amen. Let's stand together and let's proclaim our faith in God together today.